Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 5. 1 Kings chapter 5. I would encourage you this coming week, if you haven't already done that, as we preach through the book of 1 Kings, that you actually read through chapters 5, 6, and 7. It goes into detail about the building of the house of God. Chapter 8 just deals with the praise and the dedication of the temple of God. And I want to just preach a message this morning, a building for the glory of God, a building for the glory of God. And for our scripture reading, we're going to read 1 Kings chapter 5, the first five verses of scripture. The Bible here says, "And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father, for Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, Thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house into the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. And behold, I purpose to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name." Solomon is essentially known for three main things. One, of course, we've already looked at in regards to wisdom. We know that in 1 Kings chapter 3, he prayed a prayer because he felt the awesome responsibility to judge the people of Israel and to lead such a great nation. And so he asked God for wisdom. And so he's known for wisdom. In fact, we have some wisdom literature in the book of the Bible, and it's really nestled in the center portion of the Old Testament. It's Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And if you notice that the last three books I mentioned, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, they were penned by Solomon. And so this man was a wise man. God gave him that wisdom. And there was something else that Solomon was known for, and that is wealth. They say in this particular building program, the house of God in modern day, value would be somewhere in the neighborhood of $4 billion. Just the temple of God that is being built, that we read about in chapters 5, 6, and 7, $4 billion. That it would take in today's currency to build this facility again. And so he was known for wealth. In fact, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, I gave my heart to know wisdom. I gave my heart to know pleasure. He said, I gave my heart to acquire things. He said, anything that my eye desired, I went and got it. If I wanted to have this, I went and bought it. If I liked this land, I'd get this land. If I wanted this, I went and I just spent the money. I could have anything and everything I wanted. And so I fulfilled that desire. But then he said that everything he did in that fashion to satisfy the lust and the desires of the flesh was vanity and vexation of spirit. That word vanity means empty. It means useless. Vexation means frustrating. When you give your heart for something and it doesn't really carry out the desires that you thought it would and fulfill your need, the need you thought you wanted, then it causes a frustration to set in. So that's why he jumped from one thing to the other to the other. Solomon is known for wisdom. He's known for wealth. But sad to say, he's also known for his weakness with women. And of course, we know that as he lived life and as he was the ruler, there were some marriages that he engaged in just out of political expediency. In other words, he was trying to just placate the land, ruling people, classes of folk around him. And so he would actually marry another king's daughter. And so it wasn't really out of lust or love. It was just out of being able to maneuver and dwell peaceably in the land. So some of it was that way. Others, he was marrying just to fulfill the lust and desires of the flesh. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we will think that when we engage in some sin, even as believers, that if the hammer doesn't fall right away on us, that God must be winking at it and that it must be okay. And here we see in the life of Solomon where he started out right, and yet as time went on, he began to acquire things because of the desire and lust of his own flesh. Isn't it amazing that when God gave a blessing, it really brought a blessing to his life? We find that God gave him wisdom, God gave him wealth, but then he took it upon himself to fulfill the desires and lusts of the flesh. We found that in his later years, those things became a curse to him. In fact, the Bible goes on to say that the ladies in his life actually turned his heart away from following the Lord. Because he had married women who were not saved, of course, he violated the one man, one woman principle for life. And so we see that in those violations, yes, he continued to be king, he continued to live, he continued to get up in the morning and go to bed at night, but yet little by little, the blessings of the Lord were being negated because of him fulfilling the desires of his flesh. And I think we have to be careful that even in our lives as believers, as we experience the blessings of God, that we don't keep the vigilant stand in our life in regards to the onslaught of the devil and the world as well as the flesh. Sometimes we blame the difficulties we encounter on the devil. There was a saying back in the 70s that says, "The devil made me do it." In fact, they had placards, they had bumper stickers, they had all kinds of things like that out there. And it says, "The devil made me do it." If we're not careful as believers, we will say, "Well, the devil made me do this." And we'll say it was because of the evil influence of this, that, or the other. And many times it's just because of the wicked desire of our own flesh. And I think we have to come to grips with that as believers. We fight the world. Yes, it has a tremendous pull on our lives. We fight the devil. But yet at the same time, we also fight the flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and he says, "I keep under my body." What he was saying, he says, you know, I'm housed in this house of clay. It's got some inherent weaknesses because of sin. There is the indwelling presence of sin. And because of that, I have a propensity to sin. And if I allow the desires of my flesh to run unchecked, I will sin. And so he said, you know, I keep under my body. In other words, I put my body in its place. I have to rule my body. Many people are drawn by the lust of the flesh. And the Bible tells us what some of the lust of the flesh are. If you'll take your Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 5, I'll begin reading here in verse 19. Now it says, "The works of the flesh are manifest." That word manifest means to be seen. In other words, yes, the devil may prompt us and may provoke us to sin in these areas. However, many times we sin in these areas just because we don't put our flesh in its rightful place. We don't remain vigilant in regards to sin and being pure from sin. We see illustrations of this even in modern day political realm where you see politicians, and we could stand up here and give example after example from south of the border and north of the border here where politicians have gotten into positions of power and prestige, and yet because of their lacks in the moral avenue of life, they have squandered their opportunity to serve the public. We also could recount preachers who have gotten international fame, and because they had a weakness of character, moral character, we find that they brought disgrace upon themselves, their family, and the God of heaven. And so we see illustration after illustration of people who have given in to the desire of the flesh. And we can't blame it on the devil, and we can't always blame it on the world. We have to blame it where the blame lies, and many times It's with the flesh. And the Bible here says that the works of the flesh, it doesn't say the works of the devil. It doesn't say the works of the world. Now, of course, the world engages in this, and the devil tries to get us to do these things, but really it's just a matter of the flesh. And we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and that's why we are to allow God to rule and reign in our life and control us. In other words, we put the flesh in His place, and we put God in His place. And we allow God to have free reign in our life and not be dictated by what our flesh wants to do. Many times our flesh wants to do the wrong thing. I guess you'd have to admit that. And that's what Solomon, what happened to Solomon. Here he started out so right. It says here in 1 Kings chapter 3 that he loved the Lord. He walked with God. He prayed to God. God heard his prayer, answered his prayer, but then he got careless in some areas of life. You and I have to be very, very careful as we experience the blessings of God that we don't get careless in our Christian living. Because about the time you experience victory is about the time the devil will come along, and also you'll let your guard down as far as the flesh and its propensity to wickedness. The Bible here once again in Galatians chapter 5 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." Lasciviousness means unbridled lust. In other words, whatever you feel like doing, you do it. And really, that's a worldly philosophy, isn't it? Hey, whatever I want to do, I'm going to do. Who are you to tell me? Who's God to tell me? In other words, we want to be our own God. We want to do our own thing. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. But that's a work of the flesh, it says here. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So what's he saying? He's saying, look, if we have the Holy Spirit of God in us, let's allow him the privilege of working in and through us. In other words, if you say you're saved, live like you're saved. And here we have a difficulty in Solomon's life. He's known for his wisdom. He's known for his wealth. And yet he's also known for his weakness with women. And so we have to be very, very careful about our own weaknesses. And we need to be careful that we don't think that somehow, some way, we are above sin. The Bible says these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." In other words, there's a danger in our lives when we spend time in church listening to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We may have our devotions every day, and we should. And we go through all the disciplines of the Christian life, there may come a complacency in our spiritual vigilance to where we have the idea that, you know what, I'm strong enough to handle the temptations that may come my way. And so I don't need to have my guard up against the world and the devil and other avenues of the flesh. I can handle this. I'm strong enough. I've been feasting at Jesus' table for a long, long time, and so I'll be okay. And folks, we need to be careful with the pride that may enter into our life. And it's not a matter of pointing our finger at someone else. It's a matter of being honest with ourselves before God as to the potential that you and I can sin. We can commit any sin but the sin, of course, of unbelief or the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But the Bible would not say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to flee fornication, in talking to a local New Testament church, if a believer could not participate in the lust, the desires of the flesh. And so it behooves us to pay attention to our spiritual well-being at all times. Not just at certain times, but at all times. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, the scripture says these words in regards to the devil. And understand, because of the weakness of our flesh, then the devil has an inroad to capitalize because of the weakness of the flesh, where he can make hay, so to speak, where he can get an advantage in our own lives. And understand something. He seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. He seeks to destroy your life. And you say, well, I'm going to heaven when I die. I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. And that's true. You are, when you die, you're going to go to heaven. At the same time, he wants to destroy your testimony, your effectiveness. He wants to make your life a living hell on earth. And we need to come to grips with that as believers. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, be sober. It's not talking about drinking. It's talking about being serious. It's talking about having the mental faculties brought to the forefront. Be sober. Be vigilant as someone who walks guard, maybe over a prized possession, or maybe an officer as he walks guard over an inmate or so on. He's going to protect those outside. He's going to be vigilant. He's going to be on guard, so to speak. Because your adversary, we do have an enemy, and he is the devil. As a roaring lion, he seeks to incapacitate we believers. He wants to intimidate us. He wants us to walk in fear. He wants us to just be stone cold as far as our effectiveness to stand against his wiles. He wants to cause us to be paralyzed in the things of God. He says, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let's not be so naive to think that we're the only ones going through battles. The fact of the matter is, every single one of us, including me, are going through battles. And we all have the indwelling presence of sin in our flesh. And none of us are above committing sin. Sin that would shipwreck our lives. Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. And so we've got to understand this principle of the Christian life. And sad to say, we find that Solomon's life ended in disaster, as we'll see as we travel through 1 Kings. And I don't say that to be a downer today, but I say that to be a realist. If you and I are not careful, we can be experiencing the blessings of God today, and we can be in the rubbish heap tomorrow. And it could be also that we can be experiencing a measure of the blessings of God, and we're thinking we're getting away with the pleasures of sin for a season, but there is a harvest time that comes. Even in the life of the believer, as we see here with Solomon. And so, I don't know about you, but I've said many times that I not only want to start right, I want to finish strong. Amen? And so that ought to be the desire of every single one of us. And so that's why we've been given these examples in the scriptures, not only to see the historical facts of their life, but also to learn the principles so that we can make those same good judgments and avoid the poor judgments that they made in their life. And so we see the good and we see the bad. And if we're not careful, we'll just look through certain lens of our eyes and say, well, we see all the good he did, so it must not be that bad to engage in the activities that they engaged in. God must wink at some things and bless other things, and nothing could be further from the truth. Because the fact of the matter is, we will suffer, yes, in this life, but we don't live for just here and now. We live for all eternity. And at the judgment seat of Christ, everything is going to be brought to light. And we will, through the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, we will have to eat the just desserts of our living, either in righteousness or unrighteousness, even as a believer in Jesus Christ. Not fearing hell, but we ought to fear the judgment of Almighty God as we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you. That means to overcome you, overwhelm you. But such as is common to man. In other words, every single one of us, the devil wants to destroy our lives. Every single one of us We fight the same battle, so it's not a matter of one-upping on somebody. It's a matter we ought to encourage each and every one of us to fight the good fight, to stand true, to stand strong, and not be swayed this way or that way and blown about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, the Scripture says. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, praise God, who will not suffer, will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, when we think here of our text passage of Scripture, 1 Kings chapter 5, we get into the details of the building of the house of God. And the building that is referred to in these chapters, 5, 6, and 7, with the dedication being in chapter 8, it's referred to as Solomon's temple. But Solomon didn't put that moniker on there. He didn't put that title on there. We do that. But this was the Lord's house. This was built to the glory of God. Butler writes these words. He says, the temple in Jerusalem has been a prime focus for God's people for at least three millenniums. The first temple was the magnificent temple which Solomon built, which we read about in this passage of Scripture. Then it was the temple built during the time of Ezra the scribe, and you'll read about that in the book of Ezra. And it says here, Haggai the prophet and Zerubbabel the governor, when some of the Israelites returned to the land from the 70-year captivity. The next temple was the great temple which Herod built for the Jews, which took over 40 years for Herod to build. And you find that in John chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, it was the temple in the time of Jesus Christ. Today, the Wailing Wall, for those of you who've been there or you've seen maybe clips in the news about the Wailing Wall where the Jews gather and pray, says, today the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, which is believed to be a remnant of the temple which Herod built, is highly revered by the Jews. So it's known as Solomon's Temple that we read about. It is a holy place, but it was actually built for the glory of Almighty God. I want to make some points here that I think are applicable to our lives as well as that we can pull out of the text of Scripture this morning. It is interesting to me that David wanted to build the house of the Lord. Okay? Even Nathan the prophet encouraged David to do it. But God had other plans. Let's take our Bibles now and go over here as a review to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, just as you read in the New Testament about the life of Jesus Christ, and we make reference to the Synoptic Gospels, we know there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You've heard the explanation that many of the same accounts that are listed in Matthew are also listed in Mark and Luke. Those are the Synoptics. You also find that many of the historical events that are referenced here in Samuel as well as Kings are reiterated and in some cases further explained in the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And so I'll give you some of the passages synoptically if you're taking notes so that you can read them later. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we find these words starting in verse 1. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan, now this is David, of course, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest. and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Now, if you will go back to our text passage in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 3, it says, thou knowest how that David, my father, could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. Here's some thoughts that I have. Number one, David wanted to do something great and long-lasting for God. And you know, I don't think that that's something that we should just pass over. It's interesting to me that with all the things that David went through, the great exploits, yes, the failures he had in his life, he wanted to do something great for God. And I think God is pleased when his people want to do something for him. And we find that even though we find that David wanted to do something, I mean, even Nathan, the prophet, said, hey, if that's in your heart, go to it. You know, try it for God. I'd rather fail trying to do something for God than not doing anything at all for God. And I think there's that holy desire that ought to be in the heart of every single one of us to do something for God. You know, the Bible says in the book of Philippians that God or Jesus took on himself the form of a servant made in the likeness of men. In other words, mankind is made to do. Yes, we ought to be something, but and if we are something right with for God, then we can do something right for God. At the same time, we are made to do. God left us here rather than just save us and take us right to glory. He left us here to let our light so shine before men that they may behold, what? Our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so David, I find it interesting that as he lived his life, yes, he fought a lot of battles, and that's why the Lord says, look, you've shed a lot of blood. And so I'm not going to have you build my house. I'm going to let your son build my house. And so yet David said, I want to do something for God. Nathan, let me share with you what I want to do for God. And Nathan said, boy, that sounds good to me. And I thought about that. Many today want to build to be remembered by generations of man. And David wanted people to remember God. So I asked myself the question in preparation for this message, why am I doing what I'm doing? What am I doing for God? What with my life am I doing for God? Is this simply to be seen by man? Is this simply to maybe pass on to the next generations of mankind? Am I trying to gather things in this life so that my progeny can be happy with me as I pass away? No, I ought to be doing what I'm doing for the glory of God. And David wasn't thinking just of the people around him or the generations that would follow him. He was seeking to do something great for the God of heaven that has been so merciful and so great in his life. David had been forgiven much, and David loved much, and David wanted to do much for God. So David wanted to do something great and long-lasting for God. Number two, I like this about Nathan. He was an encourager to David in his quest to honor God. And I thought about that. And I wrote this: we need a great host of people who will encourage others in their quest to serve God. It is a sad commentary on many Christians that we will give sympathy to the rebel and throw cold water on one who is zealous for God. It's amazing. Our young people have just come back from Teen Lightning, and I have not heard the testimonies as such, and I've not gotten, you know, detailed report as to how things went, but I can just imagine being under that kind of preaching and emphasis for 2.5 days that decisions for God have been made. And if we're not careful as parents and other church people, we'll sit back and say, yeah, it happens every year where they make some good decisions and it lasts for a while, and we'll just give them a week or two or a month and they'll be back to where they were. Would to God we'd get behind those that are trying to move forward for God, and that we'd pat them on the back and we'd say, hey, why don't you keep serving God, and we're for you and we're praying for you. And Nathan looked at David and he said, David, if that's what's in your heart, you want to do something great for God, go to it. And when we have people, we can, instead of sitting there saying, well, you know, you're just a bit overzealous and you don't want to be called an extremist and you don't want to be called a fanatic and all this kind of stuff. God, give us fanatics. God, give us extremists for the holiness of our God. I'm not talking about extremists blowing up things. I'm not talking about extremists as being off their rocker and doing stupid stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about walking around with a chip on your shoulder, daring people to knock it off. But I'm talking about seeking God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength. Not some, not most, not 90%. The Bible says all. And as we focus on Him, then we're going to have everything else work out all right. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen? So I find it interesting that Nathan was an encourager to David in his quest to honor God. And lastly, under this point, even when we are not able to fulfill our dreams and desires for God, we simply need to trust Him. And you know, David had that desire, but God came back and said, look, and you know what? God did say this, and not in these exact words, but He said, look, David, I'm pleased with you. I'm happy you want to do something for me. You think David was sorry that he wanted to do something great for God? And even though God said, I'm not going to let you do it, I'm going to let your son do it, He said, look, I'm happy that you want to do it for me. Folks, what a blessing that he had a holy desire beating within his breast that he wanted to do something for God. And even though he would never attain it in his lifetime, he still was pleasing because God said, I like that. I like that. Wow, to please God that way. And I bear record in Acts chapter 13, verse 36, it says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. Praise the Lord. Lastly, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 5. And notice it says, and behold, I purpose to build an house into the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house into my name. Solomon followed the pattern given by God to David for the building of the temple. This is interesting. Let me say that again. Solomon followed the pattern given by God to David for the building of the temple. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And let's look at verses 11 and 12. And here we get into the building aspect. And I want to just give three quick lessons or thoughts in regards to this particular point. It says here in verse 11 of 1 Chronicles chapter 28. He says, then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch. Okay, so notice. God gave David, David gives to Solomon. He says, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasuries thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and of the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat. and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit, of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Drop down, if you would, to verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. Verse 20. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Woo! That's a pretty powerful passage. Here's my thought. Number one, God designed the temple. When you see the magnificence of this temple and you read about it, you say, wow, $4 billion. I mean, just think of the things that went into this thing, the building of this. In fact, it was a quiet building project. You know, you go onto a building project these days and you'll have air nailers and people banging and talking and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, they had gotten all the stuff acquired beforehand, and it was silence as they put the house of the Lord together. But it's interesting to me that God designed the temple. Notice right here in this passage of Scripture, David said, God gave me this, and I'm just simply passing on to you what God gave me. So make sure you build this house of the Lord just as God told me and as I'm telling you, and I've written it down for you. You know where I'm headed. God was the author, and he was the provider. And what I like about this is, you know, God built a first-class building. Sometimes we think, oh, that was just Solomon because he was so rich. No, God told Solomon through David what to build. Wow. And what I see here is we in this dispensation of time, period of time, we've been given a blueprint. It's called the Word of God. That's why we put such emphasis on this. God has given some 40 penmen the words. And he said, you know what? If you build your life on this book right here, you're going to be all right. You're going to please me. You're going to honor me. Wow. This book ought to have a whole new meaning for us. Just as Solomon followed the directions that David had given, but David simply followed and was passing on that which God had given to him. God designed the temple. Number two, as you follow God's will for your life, you can trust him because he is the author, the creator, and the provider to see you through. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon said, I'm but a child. We figure he's about 20 years of age then. Not many 20-year-olds think they're a child. They think they can take on the world. They can do it. They don't need anybody. They don't need anything. But so here's Solomon, though, saying, I'm but a child. I don't know when to come in and when to go out. God, I need you. And, you know, sometimes as you are seeking the face of God and trying to determine his will for your life, you come to the point where you say, I don't know what I ought to be doing. That's when you can trust God. You do what you know to do. And as you submit your life to the almighty hand of God, he will guide your steps. He will see you through. He'll provide for your every need. And lastly, as you follow God's blueprint for life, you will have a life founded upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And that's a lasting legacy that will last forever and ever and ever. It's called everlasting life. In Matthew chapter 7, you know it, I think I referenced it just a couple of weeks ago. But we have that children's song. And the children's song is, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7, it says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. Are you hearing today? I'm not talking about just with your physical ears. Of course you're hearing me. Of course you're listening to the Word of God. But when the Bible talks about hearing, it's with the intent to obey, to the intent to put into practice. And Jesus is saying these words. He's right here towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that we have ever had recorded in literature. It's the sermon of Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. You follow the blueprint, the Word of God, for your life. And you are founded upon a rock. And when the storms come, and they will, and the winds blow, and they will, and the rain will fall, and it will, you will stand firm because you're founded on a rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. Be a wise man. Be a wise woman. Be a wise person. It says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. When you and I give in to the weakness, the depravity of our flesh, and we get lured with the allurements of the world, and we give in to the onslaught of our adversary, the devil, we will be like those that build their house upon the sand. It will fall in the time of storm. And what you and I need to do is make sure that we follow the blueprint.